This is a great church. Man, I've heard things, good things about it for years, and I'm just privileged and honored to be with you this morning, and something touched my heart this morning. I'm thankful for that. I want you to turn with you in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 21. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a little story. I was up in Ohio back in January, February. I'm usually preaching in churches two or three times a month. In September, I'll be going out of the country for the fourth or fifth time this year. My wife, after I turned our church over and quote-unquote semi-retired, my wife said, well, you're working harder now than you were. And I'm like, well, the Lord's giving me strength. So I appreciate your prayers. But I'm in Ohio at a little church. And afterwards, I had a little luncheon talking about a mission trip with me. And we're at this long table eating. And down there towards the end, there's this elderly lady sitting. Now, my daddy taught me many, many, many years ago, don't ever guess a woman's age, right? Yeah, it's just not a no-no. But if I were guessing on this one, she looked to be about 90, 95. And so somehow or another, we're talking about this situation in Jamaica where we have a boys' home and they want to bring a group down. And I was talking, I said, now, you know, not any air conditioning down there. It gets real hot. And I said, but I'm almost 70 years old and I can take it. You ought to be able to take it. And all of a sudden this woman spoke up and she said, whoo. That's my age. I hope I don't look that old. Needless to say, I pronounced a curse on her and moved on. This morning, I want you to look. Acts 21. It said, how did you in your late 60s get called to missions? And I want to be just as upfront as I know how. I wasn't. Now, I know that's not what you want to hear, but I was not called. It was all dumped in my lap. I'll tell you a little bit about that in the service. But the Lord just said, here's what you're going to do as long as I give you breath. And I did what I've done since I was 16 years old. I said, yes, sir. I love the Lord. I love my master. I wouldn't change a thing. He's been good to me, better than I've ever deserved. But in Acts 21, I want to speak to you on this subject today. Comfortable Christianity. Comfortable Christianity. We'll pick up reading verse number 8 of Acts 21. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. When he was come into us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And we heard, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Father in heaven, I bow before you and thank you for the great time of worship and praise that we've had this morning. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that we sense and feel in this place. Thank you for this dear pastor, been a faithful servant. Pray your hand upon him, your blessing and your anointing. But now, Lord, we come to that time of the service where we open this book, this sacred word that you've given to us. And Lord, I need more than ever before to be controlled by your spirit as I speak. And Lord, I need these folk to be filled with the Spirit as they listen. And may each of us be doers of the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what the American dream is? It's to be comfortable. Our children, we were born in a generation, to be honest with you, where we are probably the most prosperous generation in the history of mankind. And our children have everything. They have telephones. They have iPads. You know, can you imagine when I was a kid, if you were a kid when I was growing up, we had a baseball bat, but we didn't have a baseball. So we'd make one out of socks or paper and wrap tape around it, and we'd play with it. But now these kids have all this stuff, and they'll be, man, alive. I'm bored. I'm like, good night. How could you be bored with all this stuff you've got? And we're part of that. I'm not being critical when I say this. We want our children to enjoy and be able to take vacations and be involved in sports programs and cheerleading and gymnastics, and the list is endless. And we're like, man, I want my kids to have what I didn't have. And so we want them to be comfortable. And then as they get a little older, get in those 10 years, we start saying to them, listen, you better think about what you're going to do with your life. Where are you going to go to college at? Are you going to go to trade school? What are you going to do? Now, listen, you better choose an occupation where you can make a decent living to where you can have a comfortable life. And we teach them to be engineers and doctors. We teach them to maybe go into the trades of welding or HVAC and all these kind of things. And we're like, listen, you want to be able to live a good life, and you better prepare, you better study, you better get the things done. And then we get into our young adulthood, and yeah, I understand we're talking about affordability now and all this kind of thing, but man, we want to be able to live a good life. We want to have a comfortable life. We want to be able to say, well, we're going to take those vacations a couple times a year, and maybe we're going to buy us a boat, or maybe we're going to buy us a camper, or maybe we're going to get something that we might be able to get a lake house. And I never was able to do that. But, you know, we're just like, hey, listen, we just want to enjoy life. We want to be comfortable. And we get to that, and we all have that goal and that sight in mind. Some of you where I am now, you know, where you're like, I want to have a comfortable retirement. We put into our 401k, we get our Social Security, we get our bills paid, our house paid off, and we're like, I want to live in retirement and be comfortable. You know, we've even gotten to the point that we want to be comfortable in death. The hospice program now will come in, and I've been this pastor, you've been there dozens, maybe 100 times, where you're in with a family, and they'll say, listen, there's nothing we can do for your loved one. They're about to transition is the new word, and they're going to leave this body, but we're going to give them morphine. We're going to make them comfortable. So right now we live in a world that says, hey, I want you to be comfortable when you're born, and I want you to be comfortable through life, and I want you to be comfortable when you die. And before we know it, we translate that in to the Christian life. We want to be comfortable in church. Is the air okay for you today? We need to buff it up a couple of degrees. You know, hey, is that seat comfortable? Are you okay over? Hey, listen, would you think about helping us in the nursery? Well, Pastor, I'm just not comfortable doing that. That's not what God's called me to do. I don't work well with children. I don't blame you. I don't either. But anyway, listen, just what would you be? Well, I'd be comfortable being usher. I'd be comfortable being greeter. I want to go to a church where I'm comfortable. I don't like that music. I don't like that song. Does this sound familiar? I think everywhere I go, that's a part of life. We want things to kind of make us feel good. And so we look at the life and this story about the Apostle Paul, and it blows our mind. Now, I'm going to say something that probably is not going to set well with me or you, because I want to be up front. I like being comfortable. Don't rock the boat. I'm like the old guy that used to say, man, I like to just sit and think and sit and think and sit and think. And sometimes I just like to sit. And you know, I enjoy the rocking chair. I've reached a point in life. I've worked hard. I've been in ministry for 40 some years, almost 50 years. I've paid the dues. I've done the debt. I would like to just be comfortable in the Christian life. But listen to what this first truth is in this passage. God did not design the Christian life to be comfortable. Can I get a witness to that?
Amen.
You want to know something even more startling? It gets less comfortable with time. That's right here in the passage. And I want to look at this for just a moment. I want you to think about it for just a second. I want you to enter the story with us. We are in a place where God is coming to Paul time and time again through a prophet, through a testimony, through his own heart, and saying, Paul, you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to go to prison. Now, I want you, for just a second, to think about that. I want to tell you something that you've said, I've said it before. The good Lord gave us common sense. Now, I'm going tonight to a church somewhere I've never been before, but I'm going to another church in a few hours. And let's suppose for just a moment that I knew when I get to that church, I'm going to have a car wreck. Or I get to that church and the police are going to arrest me when I get there. Well, I'm going to tell you something about common sense. My common sense would say to me, I wouldn't do that. Why don't you, Pastor, I've been praying about this thing. Do you mind if I come next week instead of this week? And there would be people, listen, I can imagine when this is all going on, thank God Paul wasn't married. Now, I love being married. Been married since February 2nd, 1980. Groundhog Day, if you want to send me a present. But anyway, I love my wife. She misses me today. She said, I miss you, honey. Can't wait for you to get home. I said, I miss you, darling. I love being married. But sometimes it can stress you a little bit. Everybody looking down now. But if Paul were married, I can hear his wife. Ladies, I'm not trying to be ugly about this. You stubborn mule, what is wrong with you? You're not going over there and getting thrown in jail. Listen, you just stubborn. Why? Come on. You can't go. You're not going to leave me here. Now, this is a joke, so don't take it for real, but we had three children. My wife and I said we'll never get divorced because none of us want to take the kids. But anyway, it's a joke, I told you. And here were people witnessing to him, testifying to him. And I want you to look a couple of places, okay? Look first of all in chapter 21, verse number 4. In verse 4 it says, and finding disciples, this was when they were in Tyre. Finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit said that he, watch this, should not go up to Jerusalem. Well, there you have it. God himself is saying, don't go. Then we've already read this one. Read it again, verse number 11. And when they was coming to us, when Agabus came, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands. You know, like that's a good illustration. Bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith who? The Holy Ghost. God's Spirit has not only spoken, but now he is confirming the message. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girl and shall deliver them in the hands of the Gentiles. Was Paul being disobedient? No. This wasn't just the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit warning him. It was the Holy Spirit confirming to him what he was supposed to do. How many of you have a life verse? Anybody got a life verse? No? Is that out of vogue now? My life verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is life verses, I guess, but it's life verse. You know, I say, what's your life verse? It's I can do all things through Christ that can strengthen me. What's my life verse? Oh, it's Jeremiah 29, 11. Can I read Paul's life verse to you? Turn back with me a couple pages in your Bible. Turn back with me for just a moment. I'm not even sure that I can find it now, but I think it's chapter 19. Nope. I got it written down. Give me a minute to find my notes. You say, preacher, I ain't letting you come back. Okay. Where am I at? 9. That's why I can't do it. I can't read. Acts 9. I got it marked in my Bible. 9:15-16. Look at it. But the Lord said, this is when Paul was first saved, and Ananias is going to go to him. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles, thy children of Israel. Verse 16 is his life verse. For I show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God saved Paul so that he could suffer. Ooh, I'm glad God didn't do that for me. You might be wrong about that. The Christian life is not designed to get easier. It's designed to get more difficult. But you say, preacher, this just does not fit. Well, we need encouragement. We need hope. We need something, a blessing. We need God to do. Listen, if you're going through a hard time today, it's not because you're not in the will of God. It's because you are in the will of God. And when we look at these things and we see the hand of God on the Apostle Paul, here's what we also learn. We learn that there are people in this world that will discourage you from doing the will of God. Not everybody is going to sit back and cheer you on and say, hey, go get them, Tiger. Man, we're glad you're doing what God wants you to do. We're glad that you're willing to suffer. We're glad that you're willing to go through hardship. We're glad for you. God, come on. Notice what it says in our text again. And it says in verse number 12, when they heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go. So much so in the next verse, it says they're literally weeping. They're crying uncontrollably because, listen to me, people meant well. This is a sign of deep, abiding love they had for this man, Paul. But they were not looking at the horizontal look. They were looking at the horizontal look. They were looking at how does this affect us? How does this affect you? How does this affect our relationship? How does it affect your comfort? While they were looking this way, Paul was looking this way. And they're sitting there, watch this, controlled by their emotions, by how they felt, and how they were going to face this dilemma that the man they loved and had brought the gospel to them, that had given his life for the furtherance of the kingdom, was no longer going to be there. And they're just overcome by emotion. And all they can say is, please don't. We're begging you, Paul. Listen to common sense. Don't do this. Paul's response? What do you mean, trying to break my heart? Now, I know that when you first meet me, you probably think I don't have emotions sometimes, but man, when somebody, especially other people are crying, it just gets to me. I mean, especially if it's sincere, you know. My wife and I are watching some type of little movie or whatever, you know, some type of thing, and man, something happens, and I'm sitting there, tears trickling down my face, and she's saying, hey, what is wrong with you? But anyway, you know, I'm touched by other people's emotions. And Paul's like, listen, stop trying to break my heart. Not only am I willing to suffer, I'm willing to die. And I just confess to you, that's hard for me to wrap my brain around. Is that hard for you? Because to be honest with you, I'm trying to avoid death. I would rather the Lord come back. I've been with a lot of people when they pass from this life to the other, and I know God gives us dying grace and all those kind of things, but I'm just telling you, it's really not something I'm looking forward to. But Paul was. Your pastor and I both had a heart attack at one time, or a heart problem or something, heart surgery. I didn't normally do Sunday school, but one Sunday in January, February, I had been invited to come to an adult Sunday school class in our church, and said, we just want you to share from your heart. And God was working in my heart at that time, and I did the verse in Philippians that where Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I said, I spent about 10 or 15 minutes trying to talk about to die is gain. And I said, now I know that. I've got that logically in my brain. I know that if I die today and I go to heaven, I know that's going to be better. But I have a hard time feeling that verse. To die is gain. In other words, he said, that's what I'd like to do. But then if I need to stay here for you, Paul said on the next verses, I'll be willing to stay here for you. But I'd like, and so I'm teaching this class and I'm trying to tell them my vulnerability to that thought, and I'm trying to deal with it and so forth. And a month later I had a heart attack. And I'm like, it's pretty real now. Now I believe that verse here, and I really believe it here, but it's hard to accept that it's better to die than to live and to be in the presence of the Lord. And here Paul is looking at this and he's saying, you're trying to break my heart when you don't understand. This is, I'm living for the day that I get to go be with Jesus. Wow. Now I'm old enough now to remember when I was young. And I remember all the things I want to drive before I die. I want to, get married before I die. I want to have children before I die. Now I want to have grandchildren before I die, which I do. And now I'm at the point now I won't have great-grandchildren. No, but anyway, you get what I'm saying? There's always something out there that you'd like to experience in life. But I really am at a point in life that I'm like, heaven's starting to look pretty good. And here's this man who says, I know I'm going there to suffer. And I am literally determined I'm going. The Holy Ghost is confirmed. Now, here's the third truth, and I want you to get it. Why did he say that? Because it's important that you finish well. Oh, my. My heart breaks every time I look on social media and I see another preacher that's fallen, another leader, another somebody that had a great, people had respect for and listened to the message, and all of a sudden you find out they're involved in a money scandal or a sex scandal or something like that in your heart. You and I have known more than we want to admit. And it breaks your heart because not everybody finishes well. Why was Paul so determined? I'm going in spite of what you're trying to talk me out of. I want you to look back in chapter 20, just one page over. You ready? In chapter 20. Verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem. Now, I know our translators put that in a small s, but I'm not so sure about that. But nonetheless, I'm not criticizing. I'm just asking. I'm bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, Neither I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which has received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace. He said, I've got to go do this because God showed me that that's where I'm going to finish at. I want to finish well. I came to that juncture in my life where God spoke to my heart and said, listen, I know that you're done here at this church after 30 years. I pastored, and I say this humbly, I pastored one of the greatest churches in America, one of the greatest mission-giving churches I've ever been a part of. And my people loved me. And they cried when I left and turned it over to the next guy. We did it for 3 years preparing for that. They said, you can stay until your toe's up in the casket. I love those people. They love me. But I knew God was saying, no, this is what I've got for you next. And I watched people, Pastor. I've watched them retire. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not real keen on retirement. I had some couples in our church, and if this is you, your pastor didn't tell on you. But I had some couples in our church, they go on cruises 4 or 5 times a year, right, in retirement. And I'm like, man, if I wanted to be in the Navy, I'd have joined the Navy. I don't want to be on a boat forever. We had a dear couple, some of my dearest friends, and I hope this is not going out anywhere where they'd hear what I'm about to say, but when we left our church, they said, now, Pastor, our gift to you when you leave is we want to take you and your wife with us on a cruise to Hawaii. I'm like, okay. And it was 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Honestly, can I tell you the truth? And again, my wife and I enjoyed the company. We enjoyed each other. We probably overate, all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, there were several days that I thought, I'm going overboard. I can't live like this, man. 2 weeks. I got to have some relief. In 1999, for the first time, I went to Egypt with Dr. Lazarus, and he and I developed a friendship. I was on his board. We started talking, and he actually moved and became a member of our church for a few years during the latter part of his life. And I remember sitting in his living room, and he said, listen, I want you to take over Mediterranean Baptist Missions when I'm gone. I'm like, Pastor, Brother Lazarus, I'm a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I recommended 20 people that I thought would do a better job than me. And for 2 years, he just said, no, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. And so here I am doing it, you know. And then during that same time, and this sounds like a made up preacher story, but it's not. I'm sitting in my office one day and some missionaries in Jamaica that I knew, our church was heavily involved. My son led the first mission trip when he was in a Christian school down to their place, and they had a boys' home and so forth. They went to Jamaica when they were 60 years old, planted a church and a boys' home when they were 60. So not too late for you. And they called me one day and they said, Miss Mac said, Brother Archie, could you and your lovely wife come up here to Rome, Georgia and see us? And I'm like, I'd love to see you. And so we drove up there and they're sitting in the living room, a little living room. And they said, listen, we're almost 80 years old. We're about too old to do this. And we were praying about it. And God said he wants you and your church to take our ministry over. And I'm like, what? Same thing happened in the Yucatan with a ministry there. And before I know it, I'm like, okay, well, I guess this is what God wants me to do. You say, well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. A lightning bolt. It's supposed to be. Well, sometimes God just puts things in your path and say, here's the path I want you to walk. And we prayed about it. And when I left our church, I'm like, I'm secure. I've got a good salary. I'm great. God's really been blessing us and we're good. And then all of a sudden we're walking out the door and my wife said, have we thought about paying the bills? And I'm like, well, yeah, kind of. And God started just supplying through different sources. It's the first time, to be honest with you, financially, the first time in 30 years we had to walk by faith because our church was so good to us. But God stepped in. Now, I'm not saying that you think, oh, you're something special. Now, I want you to understand something. Are you ready? This is a quote from me. I tell people this all the time, Pastor. I tell you. I sometimes think I was a decent pastor. Now, not always, but sometimes I'm like, well, I enjoy feeding people. I enjoy counseling people. I enjoy being with them there when they're pain and hurt. I probably wasn't a great pastor, but I was a decent pastor. And then I follow up with this statement, but I'm a lousy missionary. I hate calling pastors. I hated calling you and saying, Pastor, would you let me come? It's just not my cup of tea. I don't take rejection well. I told the churches that I served three churches in 45 years. And I told them, listen, you don't have to have a special meeting to get rid of me. Just tell me you don't want me no more. I'm out the door, man. I don't need the rejection. But God. And can I tell you something else? 2 years. I've been doing this for 2 years. It's the hardest thing I've done in years. And I'm not whining. I'm not complaining. I don't need you to pat me on the back and say, bless your heart. I'm from the South too, brother. I want you to understand something. I want to finish well. Because the one thing that I'm convinced of, you and I one day are going to stand before Jesus and give an account. And I want to talk to the youngest to the oldest for 30 seconds and I'm done. God has something for you. You say, but I've done my time. No, 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 you haven't, because you're still here on earth. You haven't done your time. God's got something for you. You say, preacher, I don't know what it is. Throw yourself in the path of God and you'll find out. Young people, may I say to you, the fields are wide unto harvest. We have less people going into missions than probably ever in the history of our nation in the last 200 years, because we'd rather be comfortable. But I call to you today, men, women, boys, girls, old, young, I don't care who you are. Stop being a comfortable Christian. Stop striving to be comfortable in this church and say, Lord, I'm yours. And God may have nothing else for you to do than you to be a faithful member here, but he may have something. And if God calls you to do something and you say, I can't do that, clap your hands and cheer. Because that's who God calls. He doesn't call the able. He calls those that must depend on him to do the work. Would you bow your heads for prayer just a moment? I don't want you to ask, what is this preacher saying to me? That's not the question. The question is, what is God saying to you? What is God trying to say to you today? And you're like, well, that doesn't make sense. Preacher, don't rock my boat. I'm comfortable. All I'm asking you to do is listen to the still small voice. And when God speaks, you say, here am I. Will you stand as I pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Lord, I wish I could say I've conquered this lesson. I wish I could say to these dear people, oh, I've already been there and done this, but I haven't, Lord. Day by day, I have to wake up afresh and anew and say, Lord, it's not about my comfort today. It's about striving to do the will of God, no matter the cost. May there be some young and old people alike answer and say yes. For Jesus' sake, Pastor.